Greetings from the saints in Colorado, especially from my wife, Dana. She sends her greetings to you, wishes she was here. I wish she was here as well. And I know many of you wish that she was here. Let's just take it by faith that she's here in spirit. I did grow up in Florida, but on the other coast, in Cocoa Beach. Cocoa Beach is home. Both Dana and I grew up in Cocoa Beach, Florida, graduated from Cocoa Beach High School, went to that northern university, Florida State. And then that's where I met Jesus in 1972, shortly after the dinosaurs left the earth. And it was in graduate school at Purdue University where we met the Navigators. And have been on this great adventure with Jesus ever since. A couple of just introductory remarks to begin with as well. That video that you watched on missions that Josh was introducing, that was an excellent video. There's a lot of content in there to reflect upon, certainly. But could I encourage you, if you are at all interested in missions, wondering, what is it like? What would it be like? What does it take? Josh has the answers for you. He will not ask you to sign anything. He will not chase you or hunt you down or stalk you afterwards, but he will be a great resource for you. I think you could take advantage of that. Could I also recommend talking to Mark and Patty Bogart? Could you just stand up? Mark and Patty spent many years in Africa and could answer real-life questions for you. What does it look like to live cross-culturally in a developing nation as well? And I would be happy to do the same. Dana and I spent 11 years in Indonesia serving with the Navigators, doing student ministry most of those years. And so I wish he was here. I would love to chat with you about missions or anything else that's on your mind. So please take the initiative. I'm an introvert by nature. You may find that difficult to believe, but I am. So if you see me and think, you know, maybe we could just have a chat. And if it's too scary for you and I individually to have a chat, bring your friends. And you'll find me not half as scary as I look. And I would love to get to know you. In fact, I would love to hear your stories and get to know as many of you during this weekend as possible. I am here to serve you in any way that I can. And so take the initiative, and we'll have some coffee together, go for a walk, or have a meal, or whatever is on your heart. We're going to talk about faith and the promises of God this weekend. A message that is near and dear to me and to you, I know, if you're a follower of Jesus. And so I have been looking forward to this weekend. We have lots of people praying for this weekend. And so if you hear from Jesus this weekend, it is not by coincidence. It is by design. In fact, it is a divine appointment that you are here this weekend at this conference. And so I would be expecting to hear from Christ as you go through the weekend. It may not be from a plenary session like this. It may just be in your quiet time. It may be in a conversation in a lunch line. It may be from a workshop. It may be just as you're walking through the grounds praying. But if you hear from Jesus this weekend, it's worth it. And we're praying that God would be able to help you separate the voice of God from the voice of men. And when you hear the voice of God, be quick to obey. Faith and the promises of God. Let's begin our journey tonight, shall we? Robert Perry was a man with a dream. His dream was to be the first man to stand on the North Pole. For 23 years and 7 failed expeditions, his dream was not realized. If I go over this way, is it going to freak you out? 7 expeditions, 23 years, nothing but failure. At the end of his 7th attempt and failure, he's sitting on an ice floe with frostbitten feet, and he writes this in his journal: "I will find a way or I will make one. On his eighth attempt, on April the 9th, 1909, Robert Perry, his assistant, and four Eskimos stand on the North Pole. His dream realized. But is that all we have? Just kind of buck up? Try a little harder? Yeah, you face some tough challenges. Just, you know, grit your teeth and go for it. Is that all the resources that we have in Christ? I've got some good news for you. It's not dependent upon your ability or mine. It's not a matter of gritting your teeth, trying a little harder, screwing up some kind of internal fortitude and just going for it. That's only going to get you so far. If you have your Bibles or your New Testaments, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to have one main verse tonight, just one verse. Hebrews 6, verse 12. Hebrews 6:12, the author of the book of Hebrews, we're not sure who wrote the book. Some would say Paul, some would say Apollos. Many are not sure. It was certainly someone who knew the Old Testament very well. In Hebrews 6:12, the author writes this: "We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised." Don't become lazy. Don't become lackadaisical. Don't just kind of meander through life. But imitate those who've gone before you. And you'll remember later in the book of Hebrews, in fact, we'll look at that tomorrow night in Hebrews 11, it's the Hall of Fame of Faith. Remember those who have gone before you and imitate their outcome of their lives. Who through faith and patience inherited what was promised. And those three elements form a little triad, if you will, or a triangle. I call it the triangle of triumph. Faith, patience, and the promises of God. When you see those three elements coming together in the life of one individual, perhaps you, you will find the power of God unleashed in a life who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. When you see those three things, those three elements that come together in a triumphant triangle or triad in the life of an individual, you see the power of God unleashed in ways that is amazing. Let's unpack those a little bit, shall we? Faith. What is faith? Well, it's not some kind of an emotional fervor. Ooh, I just need more faith. It's not some kind of self-brainwashing. Oh, don't doubt, don't doubt, don't doubt, don't doubt, don't doubt. Deep, bleep, 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 bleep. It's not anything but a simple trust. It's the faith of a child. Who do children put their faith in? Parents. Their parents are superheroes. Parents of little children, parents can do anything. And so they ask for anything from their parents. They don't do any kind of sort. They just make their requests. And their superhero parents deliver to the best of their ability. It is a trust in God. It is a quiet resting in Him. It is a confidence in Him and what He says, His promises. And it is an action based upon the character of God and the promises of God. But not a fervor running around beeping at our own taillights. A quiet rest, a trust in Him and what He has promised, knowing that God's character backs up anything that He promises. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he said it, and shall he not do it? And so, faith is simply trust, a rest, and an action that flows out of that. And faith is actually the result of something deeper, and that is belief. You see, we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, our Savior. And as a result of that, we respond by faith to all that He promised, that our sin will be forgiven, that it will be removed from us as far as the east is from the west, by a simple act of putting our trust in Him for all eternity. And that He will raise us from the dead, and we will reign with Him over all of His creation, joint heirs with Christ. And you're worried about that exam next week. You're worried about, will I have a job? Will I find a life partner to truly love me the way I desire to be loved? All very legitimate concerns. God's awful big. Doubt is not the opposite of faith. Doubt only needs more facts. Worry isn't the opposite of faith. Worry just needs a little assurance. It is unbelief that cancels faith. It is unbelief that is the opposite of faith. You remember in Mark 6, we won't take the time to look at the passage, but in Mark 6, Jesus returns to his hometown, Capernaum. And it says, he could not do many miracles there, and he was amazed at their lack of faith. Why? Because in the previous verses, they say, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't it the son of Joseph and Mary? And aren't his brothers and sisters here? You see, they saw Jesus through the eyes of, this is the little boy that we grew up with. We know him. That's Joshua. And it says he could not do any miracles there, except, oh, heal a few sick people. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Did Jesus lose his power to heal and raise the dead and do miraculous, feed 5,000 at once because he returned home? Was that a lack of power on his part? No, he was the same Jesus in Capernaum that he was down in Jerusalem or in Cana when he turned the water into wine. What was the difference? It was their unbelief. They didn't even bother to ask because of their unbelief. Their unbelief resulted in a lack of faith, which resulted in a lack of action. Several years ago, I felt a real lack in my own life in the area of evangelism, wanting to be more effective, but more bold. I told you already that I'm an introvert by nature. I hear stories about people getting into elevators and the doors close. So say that they're facing this way, the doors close. They turn around like this and there's a group and they introduce themselves and share the gospel in the elevator. You ever hear these kind of things? Or maybe you do such things. I get on the elevator, I'm looking at my toes. You know, and wondering if somebody punched my button on the right floor. I'm just not that type of person. But not only do they share on it, they lead people to Christ on elevators between the third and the fourth floor. I mean, it's just incredible. I'm so jealous of that kind of just boldness and faith and just awesome gifting. I'm not that way. So having said that, though, I know that I want to do the work of an evangelist. And you know what the fun part of evangelism is? The reaping. Not the show, not the sowing, not the cultivating, not the debating with the agnostics and the atheists. It's seeing people say, yes, I want to trust Jesus. Where have you been all my life? That's the fun part. So, several years ago, as an act of faith, I began to ask the Lord to help me be bold in sharing the gospel in this way. Lord, you made me such that I am not clever, bold, or, in a good way, aggressive towards those that I'm not comfortable with. And so, but I want to share the gospel more frequently. And so here's what I'm asking. Could you bring me people across my path who are ready to trust you as their Savior? And make it real obvious. You know, it's kind of like, would you please tell me the gospel? And when you do that, I promise you, I will speak up by the grace, by you empowering me. I just make it just, you know, easy. I call it chicken evangelism. Because I'm the biggest chicken in the world. You laugh because many of you can identify. So I began to pray that, and you know what began to happen? People began to show up in my life. I was standing in Amsterdam airport, ready to fly back to America from a trip. And this is one of the few airports in the world, if you're flying back to America, you get a personal interview from an immigration agent wanting to know, what is your business in this country? How long have you been here? Why are you returning to America? And it's a one-on-one interview. And they're just looking to see if you break out in a cold sweat or I don't know what else they're looking for. Some kind of profiling. So this lady's interviewing me. And she asked me, what do you do? Now I've learned in my travels to that part of the world to respond when they ask me what my occupation is, to say, I'm a lecturer. Because that means you teach adults as opposed to a teacher, which means you teach children. So I'm a lecturer. Oh, what do you teach? And this is my standard response. I say, I teach people to understand the teachings of Jesus Christ and how to apply it to life. And I responded that way to this lady in the immigration line, and you would have thought I had shot her in the forehead with a gun. What? And I'm thinking, oh, this is going to be an interesting one. And then she says this, immediately after this kind of, what? Do you know Jesus? Yeah. Can you answer some questions for me? I've got a friend who keeps telling me about stuff from the Bible. And do you know the Bible? Yeah, I've got one in my briefcase right there. All right. Now, and she just started checking me up on, because she had a Christian friend, it turned out, in her life who had been sharing the gospel with her. And she didn't know whether to believe it or not. And so now I'm the verification for all these, did Jesus do this? And is this true? And what do you believe about Jesus? Is this, you know, is this in the Bible? And so now this is a one-on-one interview, and there's a line forming. Okay, ready to be, and I'm getting, normally it's like a 2-minute interview, and now we're 20 minutes. And there's a line of about 50 people lined up behind me, and she's, you know, I can just hear the people going, that guy must be a terrorist or something. What, what the heck is going on? She's taking forever with him, you know? And then she says, you know, I wish I could take more time to talk to you. This has been so fascinating. Thank you so much for answering a lot of my questions. And so I said, do you own a Bible? She said, no, I don't. I said, do you know where to purchase one here in Amsterdam? And she says, yes, I do. I said, would you promise me that you will go purchase a Bible? And then I told her where to begin reading in the Gospels, and particularly the Gospel of John. She writes it down. And then I said something a little bold. I said, could I pray for you? Now, that kind of freaked her. Because she didn't know what that meant. You know, am I going to sprinkle holy water on her? You know, I said, no, this is real simple. I promise not to embarrass you, but I would, if you don't mind, could I place my hand on you, on her shoulder, when I pray for you? And she kind of looked at the line behind me. Yeah, that's okay. So I did. I just prayed that the Lord would help her to understand what we talked about and what her friend was sharing with her, and that she would place her faith in Jesus Christ as her Savior. Very simple. And that was it. She thanked me. I went and sat down. And of course, then everybody else was looking at me. Who is that guy? What was he doing? You know, he looks kind of normal, but we're not real sure, you know. Letting him on the plane, but He's got a big briefcase. I'm on another flight somewhere early in the morning reading my Bible. I haven't had a quiet time yet. It's about a 6 a.m. flight. I'm kind of half awake. I get up early, but I gain consciousness about 9 after several cups of coffee. So I'm reading my Bible in the spirit early. I'm on the aisle seat because the thrill of looking out the window long ago disappeared. I have 2 empty seats to my right, and I'm hoping that no one sits there so I can kind of spread out. And wouldn't you know it, the last guy on the plane has the window seat. So before I can get up and kind of pull my Bible up and get up, he's kind of climbing over top of me, throwing his backpack into the window and kind of plopping into the seat. So, you know, I'm kind of, you know, like this, and he's in the seat. I make eye contact with him. He's about college age. I'm back to reading my Bible. He taps me on the shoulder. "What are you reading?" I said, "I'm reading the Bible. I'm reading the book of Isaiah." I'm thinking, this is going to be a short conversation. And he responds, "That's my favorite book." And I'm thinking, a Christian. "Great. How long have you been a follower of Jesus?" I said. He looked at me. "I think all my life." Question mark. Ding. So now they're going through the safety, whatever, you know, and I'm kind of thinking, okay, I want to talk to this guy. Empty seat between us. So I'm kind of leaning in. He leans in, and I introduce myself. We do the bio data exchange, you know, who are you, where are you going? And then I said, "You said Isaiah is your favorite book. Why did you, have you been reading the Bible?" He says, "Well, I've got a bit of a story to tell you." He said, 2 days ago, I got a phone call from my girlfriend who lives in Los Angeles, and our baby son had died, crib death, sudden infant death syndrome. And I'm flying to Los Angeles for the funeral. And I've been living with my grandmother in Southern Colorado, and when my wife or my girlfriend called me about the death of our son, I thought, I wonder what happened to him after he died. So my grandmother had a Bible, and I just started reading, trying to find out what happened to my baby after he died. And I was just reading in Isaiah, and that's kind of my favorite one so far. And I said to him, "Would you like to know what happened to your son after he died? And would you like to know how you could see him after you die? If you give me 2 minutes, I can share answers for that." He says, 2 minutes? I said, "Yeah, in fact, you don't even have to read the whole book. I can tell you what the whole book's about in 2 minutes. He says, "Now we're at the end of the runway, ready to take off." And he says this, "You know, I'd really like to hear that, but this is only the second time I've ever been on an airplane, and I really like it when they rev the engines and the ground goes by real fast. So would you mind if I just looked out the window here, and as soon as we take off, I'll be back to you?" He's looking out the window. I'm praying. We take off. It's a 15-minute flight to Denver, where we have to change planes. He turns back to me and says, "Now, what was that again? 2 minutes?" And so I just walk through a simple outline of the gospel. All have sinned. All will die. Jesus died for all. All must receive Christ. And I said, "Do you have that Bible?" He says, "Yeah, I got it in my backpack right here." And so we opened the book of Romans, to the book of Romans, and looked at Romans 3:23, Romans 5:18, Romans 5:12, Romans 5:18, and Romans 10:9-10. All have sinned. All will die. Jesus died for all. All must receive Christ. And I said to him, when we're done with that, "Does that make sense?" He goes, "Yeah, it makes perfect sense." I said, "Is there any reason why right now you wouldn't want to receive Christ as your Savior?" "Well, no. How do I do that?" He said, "It's real simple. I'll just pray out loud, and you can pray either in your heart or out loud with me. Jesus listens to your heart, not your lips. And I'll lead you in a simple little prayer." Great. So I'm leaning in. This is a solemn moment. It's an empty seat. I'm leaning in, and he kind of leans in, and I say something like this. "Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for my sin." And he says, in this kind of voice, "Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for my sin." Now, I don't know whether to be embarrassed or, you know, excited, or I'm the introvert, you know. It's like, oh, no, yes, no, I I need you. I need you as my Savior. The whole plane, here's this guy come to Jesus. We land in Denver, and I'm, you know, kind of letting everybody else go. The Christians are coming by going, good job. It was the weirdest thing. It was just weird. So we get off. He's going to Los Angeles. I'm going wherever I'm going. And he says to me, could you pray for me one more time? I said, sure, why? He said, I'm going to this funeral, and my family will be there, and not one of them know Jesus. Would you pray that I could tell them what you just told me? And off he went. Never seen him since. I gave him all sorts of contact information. Never heard from him. Divine appointment. 15 minutes on an airplane. You have those kind of appointments in your life all the time. All you got to do is ask. I've been standing in line at Walmart, and people, total strangers, excuse me, this may seem strange, but do you know anything about Jesus? What do I have, a sign on my back? It is weird. It is fun weird. It's an act of faith. That's where it starts. Bold enough to ask like a little child. Don't do the sort. Just ask. We said that in this triangle there were three elements. Faith, who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. The second element in this triangle of triumph is patience. Patience. Patience in a society where instant is too slow. Patience where we drum our fingers while the microwave takes 10 seconds. Patience where we go into the bank lobby and figure out which line is going to go faster. And it's always, we end up in the wrong line. Have you noticed? It's patience when the light goes from red to green, and 2 microseconds later, the guy behind you is going, beep! Patience. Hebrews 10:36 says, you have need of patience. Other versions say perseverance. You have need of patience so that after you've done the will of God, you'll receive what He's promised. You see, God's timetable is always longer than you and I feel comfortable with. Have you noticed that? You want to give God a good laugh? Give Him a deadline. You want to just kind of make his day, give him a chuckle for the day. Just tell him, you know, Lord, I really feel it's important. I just need to be married by the time I'm 30. He just has a good chuckle on that one, I'm sure. God's timing, it's seemingly a little longer than we're comfortable with. Abraham and Sarah are promised a son. The son of promise, Isaac. At the age of 75, God appears to him and says, through your son, the world will be blessed, and your seed will multiply as numerous as the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky. At the age of 75, do you know how long it was before Isaac was born? 25 years. 100. They were 100 years of age. 25 years of waiting upon God to do what he promised. Joseph, at the age of 17, is given 2 dreams that he, in his destiny, in God's plan for his life, that he would have his family, and including his parents, bow down before him, and he would rule over them. At the age of 17, he was foolish enough to explain that to his brothers. And you'll remember the story. They threw him in down a well and sold him to the Midianite traders, and he ended up in Egypt, ended up in prison, falsely accused, and then through another miraculous delivery, was raised up to be number 2 in the kingdom of Egypt and ruled next to Pharaoh. He predicted, as he interpreted Pharaoh's dreams, there would be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. The 7 years of plenty came and went, and Joseph stored up all the grain in Egypt in big granaries. And then as the famine began, he emptied the granaries out so the people would not starve, and his family came down from Palestine, or the Promised Land, and bought grain from him. And he saw them bowing down before him. And in chapter 40 of Genesis, it says, "And then Joseph remembered his dreams." Do you know how old he was? 40. 23 years later. 23 years. Now, do you think he had any doubt about whether those dreams as a 17-year-old were going to come to pass? Sold into slavery, working for Potiphar, falsely accused, thrown into prison, raised up miraculously into second in the kingdom in Egypt, never knowing about his family if they were alive or dead. And then he sees his brothers begging him for food. And then it says, and he remembered his dreams. 23 years later, Noah is promised, God's going to start over. We're going to build a big boat. By the way, it's your task. 100 meters long by 60 meters wide, 3 stories. And by the way, I'll give you 3 boys to help you do the job. And we're going to start over with you and your family. Do you know how long it was from the time the promise was given until the raindrops fell? 100 years. 100 years. With this construction project going on in the backyard. In the middle of a desert. Do you think Mrs. Noah had any doubt? You know, what did I put in his lunch today? You know, God told me we're going to build this boat in the backyard, and he's going to bring this thing called rain. You see, it had never rained before. And he's going to start over with us. Who do you think had to have more faith? Noah or Mrs. Noah? See, Noah knew he was talking with God. Mrs. Noah heard her husband, good old fallible human Noah. I think she's going to be close to the throne because she got in the ark. Now, she probably got pretty encouraged when the animals started to show up 2 by 2. But could I remind you, it was 100 years. That's a long, long time. And you've been praying something for a week and it hasn't come. Oh, God, please. It's been a week. It's patience. Hang in there. It will be a little longer than you anticipate. Faith, patience, and then the last one, the promises of God. These three elements, when you see them coming together in the life of an individual, faith, patience, and trust in the promises of God, you'll see power of God unleashed in ways you can't imagine. Promises. Someone has said this, I take this number by faith. Someone has said in the Bible there are 30,000 promises. I have not taken the time to count. Some graduate student probably did a research project on that for someone. How many of those are you placing your faith and trust in? Has it ever struck you that the Christian life began by believing a promise? 1 John 2:25 says this, "And this is what he has promised us, even eternal life." God promises that if you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will be forgiven. It's nothing but a promise from God Himself that you apply faith to. And then God does His God-like stuff. The Christian life began by believing a promise, by putting faith, applying faith to a promise. But God did not intend that it is a one-time transaction where you apply faith to a promise and then it's over. You see, this side of death, we walk by faith. Four times in the scriptures, God says this, the righteous will live by faith. It starts in Habakkuk 2:4, and then there's three more references to it in the New Testament. You can chase it down. But could I remind you, if God says something one time, it's important. If God repeats himself four times, it's not because he has a stuttering problem. He's trying to get your attention and mine. And when God says the righteous will live by faith, if you find yourself facing circumstances where it is difficult, nay, impossible, unless God shows up, that is exactly where God wants you. He designed it perfectly. Why? Because God wants dependent children, not independent children. He wants to show himself strong on your behalf. Why? Because you're so great? No. Because his reputation's at stake with you. And he's very jealous about his reputation. And so he will place you in circumstances where it is midnight in the bottom of a coal mine with a new moon. It is black and no light. And you think, Jesus, if you don't show up, we're going down. And he says, perfect. Now I can show up. And he does. Now, can I remind you, it'll scare the fool out of you. Because all along the way, you're going to have opportunities to take control back. The enemy's going to make little compromises show up. Oh, you know, that's kind of fanatic. That's radical. Oh, that's just too, that's the God squad stuff. Oh, man, don't go there. Be normal. You want to be a Christian? Okay, just don't be too extreme. And the Holy Spirit within you will say, trust me. Trust me. I'll do it for you. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God loves Abraham and Sarah and Noah and Mrs. Noah and Joseph and all the heroes listed in Hebrews 11. He loves them all just as much as he loves you. He doesn't play favorites. He died for you and he died for them. What more does he have to do to prove that he loves them and loves you? And so, he goes on record in black and white with promises, saying, trust me, Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 50:15, call to me in a time of trouble, I will deliver you, and you will honor me. And on and on and on. The question is, will you apply faith to the promises that God has extended to you? And then will you wait upon his answer and his perfect timing? Or will you compromise or give up or grow impatient and say, ah, I knew it. I knew I didn't deserve it. I knew. Yeah, he did it for, name the hero that you have, for them, but he wouldn't do it for me, little old me. Oh, yeah, Dawson Trotman. Of course God would do it for him. But me? Could I remind you that Dawson Trotman was a sinner just like you? Dana and I were waiting for our first baby, living in married student housing at Purdue University, and we'd made a decision that we were going to, when the baby came, we needed the university to move out of furniture and replace it with a baby crib. And so the university came, hauled out this, we're in this one little one-bedroom studio thing, and they came and took the furniture out. We slept on a pull-out sofa bed and put the bedroom into a nursery. And they took the one bookshelf that we had in the apartment. Well, as a graduate student, and both Dana and I are readers by nature, and so we had books everywhere, no place to put them. In those days, we had no insurance, and so we're saving every dime to pay the doctors for Michael to be born. And so we decided we needed a bookshelf. We thought we'd pray for a bookshelf. Because Philippians 4:19 said, he promised he'll meet all of your needs. We need a bookshelf. All, bookshelf included. We'd also memorize Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, that's a conditional promise, Psalm 37:4. You meet the first condition, God promises to do the second half. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. To the best of our ability, we thought, well, we're delighting in the Lord. There's no unconfessed sin. It's kind of a subjective evaluation. The Holy Spirit isn't saying anything too clear about that we're not. So let's just assume, yeah. Okay, so desire of your heart in a bookshelf, in case you were wondering, 1x12 pine board, stained walnut, separated by cement blocks. The perfect bookshelf. So that's what we prayed for. 1x12 pine boards, stained walnut, cement blocks for spacers. Well, we're praying. Days are going by. Dana's getting bigger. And no bookshelves. We've got books everywhere. And Lord, we need to get these books off the floor. We've got to have a place for a baby. One night, we're coming back from a Bible study. We pull into our parking spot in front of our little complex. And as we're getting out of the car, another couple who we had one of those parking lot relationships with, you know, kind of wave at them. They came out of the building running towards us saying something like this. Oh, Tom and Dana, we're so glad we got to say goodbye to you. We're leaving tomorrow. I just graduated, finished school. We're packing up and leaving. Just thought we'd say goodbye and wanted to know if you wanted some things that we had. Because we're not taking them with us. We're just going to throw them in the dumpster. Well, what do you have? I'd never been in their apartment. Well, we got some bookshelves. Bookshelves. He says, well, they're not much. You just come down and look. So Daniel went upstairs, and I went to follow this gentleman into his apartment. We walked into his living room, and there in his living room were 1x12 pine boards, stained walnut with cement blocks. And he said, this is our bookshelf. It's not much, but if you'd like it, you can have it. In fact, I'll help you carry it back to your apartment. And I said, thank you very much. And off we went. Now, as we're putting that bookshelf together in our apartment, how do you think Tom and Dana felt? Here's this little couple in North Central Indiana praying to the God of the universe about 1x12 pine boards, stained walnut with cement blocks. And God must look down from heaven and think, let's see, I've got the whole world here. You know, here's one right two doors down from them. That's a good one. I'll give them that one. What an amazing coincidence. No. What an amazing God who delights in doing the impossible. That's what Gabriel told Mary. How can it be I'm going to have a baby? Gabriel said, nothing's impossible with God. 9 months later, Jesus is born. Faith is like a muscle. The more you exercise muscles, the bigger they get. The more you exercise faith and see specific answers to prayer, the bigger your faith muscle grows. But could I remind you of this? The size of your faith muscle does not determine whether God answers. It only determines how big you ask. You see, a small faith muscle, small ask, 1x12 pine board, stained walnut. I look back at that now and think, that is so ridiculous. And yet, for a 22-year or 25-year-old couple in those days, that was Mount Everest. That was the biggest. I mean, God, could God do this? 1x12 pine board, stained walnut with cement blocks. small faith, small ask, bigger faith muscle, bigger ask. And so when Tom and Dana set up that little bookshelf, we gave thanks to God. Our faith muscle grew, and now we were able to trust Him for more. And I'll tell you some more stories tomorrow. But it doesn't determine what you ask for. God is not in heaven with thinking, oh no, don't, that's too hard for me. I can't do it. Oh, I'm running low. If He runs low, He speaks and it's full. He spoke and the universe came into being. And so, small faith, small ask, big faith, big ask, the same to God, no problem. In fact, I think if God has a favorite phrase, that's it. No problem. Is that all? No problem. How are you doing? Faith, patience, and the promises of God. You got to have all three. Two out of the three doesn't work. One out of the three doesn't work. You got to have all three. Faith, patience, and you've got to anchor them with the promises of God. And as you go through the scriptures, be looking for the promises of God. Ask God. There'll be general promises. There'll be specific promises for you, your life. Be expecting that God will speak to you. Pay attention to those promises. Write them down. Memorize them. Pray over them. And then apply faith to them. And watch God do His God-like stuff. He'll do it for you. Because you're His name bearer. In 1885, there was a rebellion in Saskatchewan. The Saskatchewan Blackfeet Indian rebelled against the Canadian government. Chief Crowfoot of his tribe led his people in a way of peace and did not rebel against the Canadian government. After the rebellion was put down as a token of thankfulness, the Canadian government gave Chief Crowfoot a lifetime pass to ride on the Canadian Railroad. He took that piece of paper, put it in a leather pouch, and hung it on his neck and never took it off the rest of his life. He was so honored to be given that pass. The tragedy is he died never having used the pass one time after 30 years. He had a wealth of opportunity hung around his neck 24 hours a day. Never stepped out and used it. And that's just the way it is with many of us, isn't it? Thousands of promises at your fingertips. Will you use them? Will you apply faith to them? Will you step out and trust the God who died for you? Who you say you're trusting with your life and your afterlife? Is it too much to trust Him for fill in the blank? You'll find Him faithful. You see, God wants to give you a story to tell to an unbelieving world, that they might put their faith in Him, and to your believing friends, that they might trust Him for more. And He will use you and your example if you let Him. May He give you the courage to step out. Let's pray together. Father, again, we thank You. Thank You for these things we've been talking about tonight. And Father, we do acknowledge that these things are easy to talk about and yet so challenging to apply. And so I pray for my friends that You would remind them of these things tonight. Would You reassure them? Would You encourage them? Where they doubt, would You give them more facts? Where they worry, would You give them assurance? And where there might be any form of unbelief, would You give them faith and belief that You will do as You promised? And may You give us stories to tell that we might increase Your name, the greatness of Your name. Lord, may Your name increase, and may we decrease. We love you. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.